The gospel reading continues in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, picking up the narrative at verse 39 and reading to verse 43. This is God's Word. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Tradition has given him a name, and legend has given him a story. We know him as the good thief, the one crucified with Jesus. Tradition has given him the name of Demas or Dismas. And legend has given him a story. Growing up as a boy in the midst of a band of robbers, he grew up to be something of a Judean Robin Hood, so the legend has it, robbing from the rich and giving to the poor. In fact, legend has that this was not the first encounter that Demas had with Jesus, for the legend says that when he was a boy himself and Jesus was a newborn, and Mary and Joseph were fleeing with Jesus from Herod en route to Egypt, that they were accosted by a band of robbers, and Demas was a child in the midst of the band, and Demas was so taken by the Christ child that he refused to let them be robbed or any harm come to him. In fact, said to the infant, "Remember me and have mercy on me." Legend. Legend indeed. Interesting perhaps, but legend nonetheless. What we do know about this person is that he was under sentence of death by the Romans, that he was part of a group who was to be crucified that day. We already talked about, not long ago, we talked about Barabbas, who was a part of that group. We know that they were under condemnation as insurrectionists, murderers, robbers. They may very well have been part of a group of Jewish zealots who were seeking to disrupt and overthrow as much as possible the Romans. And we know that he was being crucified because of those crimes. What is amazing about him and this narrative that we do have from the Gospels is his faith. His faith. For this one is noted, and we remember him not for his crime, but for his faith. One of the aspects of his faith is the simplicity of it. Just the language that he uses in expressing faith to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me," he says. Now, a number of years ago, it was right after I had been ordained to the gospel ministry as a Presbyterian minister many years ago. Family took a little vacation right after and went out to Phoenix, Arizona to visit some of our friends who were working out there in construction, and we went to their church. And the church was a very large church. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was a mega church. There were even a number of famous people there. Glenn Campbell walked right past and said hello to me that day. Some of you may probably don't have a clue who that is, but some of you do. What impressed me, and what I remember about that day, is kind of how much of an outsider I felt in that particular community. Now, here I was, an ordained, newly ordained, granted, but nevertheless ordained minister of the gospel. And as I went through the Sunday school class, and as I went through the service, and indeed even after the service, because all visitors were whisked away into a room and to meet the pastor and shake hands with the pastor, and a group of elders were next to him, the pressure was in all of the throughout all of the morning to use a particular language. That is, we're Christians, but the language they were looking for from me as a Presbyterian was saved. Was I saved? Now, I thought I was saved. I mean, after all, I was ordained. I was a Presbyterian. In fact, I think I even was introduced to the pastor as a Presbyterian minister. And I think his comment to me was, well, Presbyterians can be saved too. Well, I was glad to know that. I was glad to know that, and so I want to share that with you, that as Presbyterians, we can be saved too. The point is, though, and that's just one example, and maybe that's been something of your experience, maybe not, where you've been, you know, you're identified as a Christian, but then they're kind of waiting. You're meeting somebody, they're waiting for the right formula for you to kind of announce, are you really one of us? Or are you not? Are you one of them? Are you our kind of Christian, or are you some other kind of Christian? Have you had the experiences that we have had, or are you not really quite fully there yet? We can see this kind of thing in prayer as well. And I think for some people, this might very well be a stumbling block that has to be gotten over in terms of having an active and vivid prayer life. We think that what God wants from us is particular formula. Now, I mean, we went to seminary. Let me tell you, we can do the formulas. I mean, I can give you, you know, the acts, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I mean, we can give you the these and the thous and the King James language and the doeth and the heareth and the seeth and all of that. But what we know, what I know, and I'm sure what many of you know, is that God doesn't really care what kind of language we use. God doesn't care about formulas. God doesn't care that we get the formula right, that we get the words right, that we get the exact way, and if we don't get the exact words and the exact formula, then we're not really talking to God the way God wants to be addressed. Just read the Psalms. Read the Psalms in a good modern translation, and you'll see that there's all kinds of emotions expressed in the Psalms. There's anger expressed, there's joy, there's questioning, God, where are you? It is honesty. It is realness. It is integrity that God wants from us. All of us can pray. None of us should ever be ashamed to pray in public because we just don't think we get the words right, and especially praying in our own private lives. Talk to God. Have faith in God. Look at this thief. I don't know what his name was. I don't know about that tradition and that legend. What we know is what the Scripture tells us about him. And what the Scripture tells us about him is that he said something very simple, but it had very profound results. Jesus, remember me. The simplicity of his faith. Well, we can learn about faith also from looking at the faith of this one. It's the focus of that faith. Yes, it was a very simple faith, but it was focused on Jesus. You know, there's really, there's great theology, really, in what he says. Just that cry, Jesus, remember me. But just what he says to the other thief who was mocking Jesus. There's really wonderful content back here, but it's all focused on Jesus. He says this, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We're being condemned justly. He had a sense of his own guilt. For we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Something about Jesus impressed him. There was a sense that God was somehow present in this person, and certainly that this one was being crucified as an innocent person. There was real kind of meat to that very simplistic faith and simplistic words that he uttered, and it's because his faith was focused on Jesus. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher from the 19th century. He was a preacher in Great Britain, and he was known as the Prince of Preachers. He had marvelous rhetorical skills and power. And in a sermon that he preached on this good thief, he writes this about, and we'll just let Spurgeon's words, talking about the focus on Jesus. He says this about the thief. But after all, surely that which won him most must have been to look at Jesus again. Why would this one have faith in Jesus? Now we go on to Spurgeon's words. But after all, surely that which won him most must have been to look at Jesus again as he was hanging upon the cruel tree. Possibly nothing about the physical person of Christ would be attractive to him, for his visage was more marred than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men, but yet there must have been in that blessed face a singular charm. Was it not the very image of perfection? As I conceived the face of Christ, it was very different from anything that any painter has yet been able to place upon his canvas. It was all goodness and kindness and unselfishness, and yet it was a royal face. It was a face of superlative justice and unrivaled tenderness. Righteousness and uprightness sat upon his brow, but infinite pity and goodwill to men had also there taken up their abode. It was a face that would have struck you at once as one by itself, never to be forgotten, never to be fully understood. It was all sorrow, yet all love, all meekness, yet all resolution, all wisdom, yet all simplicity, the face of a child or of an angel, and yet peculiarly the face of a man. Majesty and misery, suffering and sacredness were therein strangely combined. He was evidently the Lamb of God, the Son of Man. As the robber looked, he believed. Is it not singular the very sight of the Master won him? The sight of the Lord in agony and shame and death, scarcely a word, certainly no sermon, no attending worship on the Sabbath, no reading of gracious books, no appeal from mother or teacher or friend, but the sight of Jesus won him. I'm almost done. I put it down as a very singular thing, a thing for you and for me to recollect and dwell upon with quite as much vividness as we do upon the lateness of this robber's conversion. Two things. If we want to have faith, if we want to get it right, it's not so much what we say, it's where we look. It's where we stay focused. If you want to get it right, if you want to know God, don't worry about the words. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Spurgeon makes reference to the lateness of the robber's conversion. This, if this is truly a deathbed conversion. The robber had no time to do good works. He didn't have time to make sure his, like you do, that your tithe is up to date. That's a little hint there, and that your that your stewardship is in good shape. He had no time for any good works. He had no time to have any of the sacraments. It was just that expression of faith. That's all that it took. Focused upon Jesus. You see, it's never too late. It's never too late for faith. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in our lives, faith is always appropriate. Honest faith is always appropriate, and it's never too late. We're never so far gone. No one is ever so far gone that faith will not make all the difference in their lives. No one is too old for faith and serving God. No one is too young. Faith focused on Christ is always right, always timely, never a wrong time. In conclusion, Spurgeon uses this example of this one at the end of his sermon. I'm going to read it again. It's fairly lengthy. And he gives something of a little invitation at the end of it. And so let us, in our contemplation this day of this thief who had faith while hanging on the cross, let us end with the words of, again, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who talks about a dream. He says this: "Have you never heard of him who dreamed that he stood without the gate of heaven? And while there he heard sweet music from a band of venerable persons who were on their way to glory. They entered the celestial portals, and there were great rejoicing and shouts. Inquiring, 'What are these?' he was told that they were the goodly fellowship of the prophets. He sighed and said, 'Alas, I am not one of those.' He waited a while, and another band of shining ones drew nigh, who also entered heaven with hallelujahs. When he inquired, 'Who are these and whence they came?' the answer was, 'These are the glorious company of the apostles.' Again he sighed and said, 'I cannot enter with them.' Then came another body of men, white-robed and bearing palms in their hands, who marched amid great acclamation into the golden city. These, he learned, were the noble army of martyrs. And again he wept and said, 'I cannot enter with these.' In the end, he heard the voices of much people and saw a greater multitude advancing, among whom he perceived Rahab and Mary Magdalene, David and Peter, Manasseh and Saul of Tarsus, and he espied especially the thief who died at the right hand of Jesus. These all entered in a strange company. Then he eagerly inquired, 'Who are these?' And they answered, 'This is the host of sinners saved by grace.' Then was he exceeding glad and said, 'I can go with these.' Yet he thought there would be no shouting at the approach of this company, and that they would enter heaven without song, instead of which there seemed to rise a sevenfold hallelujah of praise unto the Lord of love, for there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over sinners that repent." And then these are Spurgeon's closing words, and they're mine to you. I invite any poor soul here that can neither aspire to serve Christ nor to suffer for Him as yet, nevertheless to come in with other believing sinners in the company of Jesus, who sets before us an open door. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.